Welcome again tonight. Seems like I just barely got done with the other one, so you can pray for it. God would help me from getting fuzzy here. One thing I wanted to make sure, I think I tried to say that, but I just want to clear. In sharing personal experiences, I realize that involves some other people. And I want you just to rest assured that I love our parents. My parents and my wife's parents, they've done an awful lot for me, and I'm probably still much far from the end of the journey realizing what all they have done. And so in sharing that, I was more trying to help make a point, help you understand just the practical things that we face in everyday life than being critical of anyone in any way. So just if I didn't say that as clearly as should have, I apologize. Steve, may I make a little comment on your thing before I go on? I've seen something sort of strange happening in a lot of our churches. Maybe it doesn't happen in your circles as much. I don't know. But talk to you young men a little bit. I had a young man I was sitting with here some time ago. He's a very nice young man. Appreciate him tremendously, a good friend. Love him a lot. And he had this problem that some young men do in that he felt attracted to a certain young lady, and he left his mind run and tried to see, and he's a very methodical young man. So this took a long time, and guess what? Before he got around to doing anything about it, she started dating someone else, and it was pretty tough. It was real tough. I don't know if anybody but me knew this. He didn't tell me. Anyway, what was interesting is we talked about it, and I didn't say a lot then, and then a while later we talked again, and a while later we talked again, and you know, finally, one day, I thought the time was maybe ripe. I told him something that I would maybe going to tell you young men, and I said, some young men around here are really stupid. He's like, what do you mean? I think they got a problem. I said, I think when they go looking for a wife, they go glamour seeking instead of good seeking. And I said, this is the way I think, is when you go seek glamour, I don't care if you get married to the most absolutely glamorous person out there. I don't know. The world has their idea of what it is, and thankfully I tend to disagree with them somewhat. But whatever you determine as glamorous, once you've been married to that person, I'm going to say 2 to 3 years, that glamour is, well, not glamorous. I'm not sure. It's not that my wife isn't wonderful to me. Don't get any weird or crazy ideas. But she is no longer an unknown quantity, right? She's been my wife for a certain time now. And no matter how astonishing and glamorous and wonderful I thought she was, now she is my wife of some years. And goodness can only increase, whereas glamour always decreases. You follow me? If you don't, you should be able to grasp that. And you know what? I'm maybe not as wise as Brother Steve. In one hand, he said about that brother that came to his office and asked him, who would you recommend? And so, yes, I hesitate to be a matchmaker. I agree with him. I'm not trying to disagree. But at the same time, I will tell you that in our circles, and even in some of your circles that I know, and by the way, I do have some nieces. I just remembered that at this moment, so I'm in no way talking about them. They're my family, so I'm not talking about them. They're off limits. So just to be clear here, before I get myself in a real jam, because with what I was going to say next, is that some of you young men, if you're a wife-seeking, you're as blind as bats, and I wish you'd wake up. So there you go, huh? I know some things you don't, evidently, about some young lady sitting across the row. And I just think it's so pathetic. You know what? One thing I scared this young man so bad is he actually took me up on it. He's dating now. And I was pretty mean. Maybe, I don't know. Like I said, I'm just not as wise as Steve. I told him, if you would have any sense at all, you would go date so-and-so. And today he's dating her. And he says, Joe, it has nothing to do with what you told me. Which, if you know me, is, you definitely want me off the back. But anyway, then a while later, he felt guilty. He says, came back and said, well, Joe, maybe it did have something to do with what you said, but really, you didn't tip it, you know? So anyway, it's all good. May God bless them and us. I'll also tell you, young ladies, just briefly something, maybe not as strong, but Some young men have a gift for making young ladies feel good about themselves, I guess. In a very casual, just, I don't know, they have a gift almost, a curse, I'm not sure what it is, to be able to sit down and just visit with you and you feel special visiting to them. And I'm not saying if they use it properly, there's not necessarily something wrong with them. But I've seen a lot of young men do that and not maybe even realize it. And maybe there's, I don't know if there's some handsome factors involved or not. I've never been able to tell how ladies determine what good looking is, to be honest with you. They do, because my wife will even tell me about another girl or lady, well, she's real pretty. And I'm like, well, what are you telling me for? You're the pretty one, right, in this deal. So anyways, be as it may, you know, again, handsome, dashing, or just making you feel, a little bit whizzy about yourself really doesn't help build a marriage, because again, in 2 to 3 years, it's gone. And I tell you what counts in a fellow is a kind, considerate fellow. Kind and considerate. So bear with me. Whether you consider it foolish or not, in 10 years, for those of you that are married, come tell me whether I was right or wrong. I love feedback. Okay, moving on. I keep changing these titles. I don't know the committee has ever fired a speaker before or not. Maybe they will. But I'm not going to call this youth contributing to the church. I'm going to call it my contribution to the church. Before I get started on this message, I'd like to tell you a story about two young men. Mr. Sam was about 15. He was just beginning high school in his setting. And Mr. Fred was about 18. So he was, I don't think he was in his quite his last year. But they attended the same high school together. And one day as they pass in the hall, the younger one, Mr. Sam stops Fred and he says, "Fred, I just really like your truck. It's a nice, nice truck." I don't know if there's any fellows here that would be appreciative if somebody said, "Hey, got a nice truck." But I'm just man enough to like that a little bit. I don't know. Anyway, Fred was too. And he's like, yeah, you like my truck. Well, good. Hey, you want to go with me sometime? Do you like hunting, fishing? Sam was like, "Sure do." Well, Fred says, I'll pick you up sometime. We'll go do something together. So he picked him up, and this relationship blossomed basically on the like of a truck. And they spent time together. Doors opened to further communication. They did various things together, went fishing, hunting a number of times. One day, as they were headed out one day, Fred pulled into a fuel station, the gas station, and asked Sam, "Hey, do you have any money on you I could use to buy some gas?" And Sam replied, "No, I don't, I'm sorry." And yet a few minutes later, as Fred was pumping the fuel, Sam goes into the convenience store and he comes out with a can of pop. And Fred sort of looked at him a little funny. He says, I thought you just said you don't have any money." And Sam says, "Well, I had just had enough to get me a can of pop." And Fred didn't really have much to say the rest of that day. And after that, he just never invited Sam. And so finally Sam was like, hey, you know, could we go do something? You want to go fishing? You want to go, you know, just so we'd spend some time together?" Fred's like, don't suit today, maybe later. And he just never would get around to it. And this went on for some weeks. Finally, Sam's dad one day was like, "Hey, where's your friend Fred? What happened to him? Haven't seen him around in a while." And Sam told Dad, "Well, it's a little strange, Dad, but he said, he just doesn't seem to want to do stuff together." And Sam's dad was like, "Well, why? Do you have any idea why?" "Well," he said, "thinking back, it seems to be the day that we're at the gas station." His dad's like, "Well, what happened?" Well, Sam said, he asked if I had money to buy some fuel, and all I had was a couple, you know, dollar to buy some pop and stuff, snacks. I didn't really have much. So I told him I didn't have any. When I got it, he didn't seem to be like it real well. Sam's dad looked at him and he said, "Son, I want to tell you something. When you go hunting or fishing with a friend, you always contribute something." He said the only person that can go hunting or fishing with someone else and not contribute anything is a girlfriend or a wife. He says, if you have nothing, he says, at least find a place to go fishing. Get permission to go hunting on a neighbor's farm and then invite Fred to go with you and see if he wants to go. And he said, really, save some of your allowance. Skip the pop. pay the gas. If you only have a dollar, say, well, I'm sorry, but here's a dollar. Don't get you much, but it may be help. And so Sam, being a wise young man, took his dad's advice. And in a short time, he and Fred were the best of friends, fishing and hunting together. I've got to come back to that in a bit. So I'm thinking about contributing to my congregation. The reason I changed the title is, what business do I have to stand up here and tell you all that to contribute to your congregation? You know, make sure you get it done if I'm not doing that. And you don't know me well enough to know maybe whether I do or not. I don't know. But before we go further, I'd like for you to consider a thing, and it just struck me here tonight, so I didn't get the chance to do the research. I know I have these numbers somewhere. But as going on memory here, around 80 to 85% of Americans have a negative view of church. That's really high, isn't it? In fact, let me tell you something. That's higher, that percentage is higher than non-church-going people. So do you see something odd about that? There's a lot of people going to church that don't feel good about church, I guess. I don't know how else to say it. Does that make sense? A lot of people in our country going to church, saying they're Christians, attending churches, that when they were asked on this poll said they have a negative view of the church. I want you to think about that. Are you in that 80% plus? Also, this title raises several questions. Contributing to my church. Who does the church belong to? Anyone want to tell me real quick? Who does the church belong to? Okay, thank you. You know, I have a friend who lives in a bit different setting from what I do. And he was sharing the struggles that their church has. Did you ever see a church without struggles? I don't know if I have. But anyway, his church was normal. It had struggles. And he was normal, too. He didn't like the struggles. So that was fairly interesting. Then he said this. He said he sort of shared his problems, especially with the one leader in his setting. Then he ended up, well, it's not my church. I guess preachers got to do what they want to do. Is it the preacher's church? You know, personally, I don't think anyone, including a preacher, should say my church, as in the church belongs to me. You follow me? Now, there may be, but I do think to give Christ our best, we have to belong to a church. And I could go into all the theology of that. I feel I have a strong foundation there, but I want to keep this a little shorter, so I won't do that. But I do believe that to give Christ our best, we have to belong to a church. Therefore, I do think that those who regularly attend and contribute should say my church in the sense that they belong to the church. You follow me? So I have no problem with the phrase you saying my church, as long as you realize it's not belonging to me, but I belong to it. Then it's a beautiful thing. So moving on, contributing to my church. What do I contribute to my church? What do I want to contribute to my church? I had one of you ask me, what's the most difficult of these messages for you to preach? And I said, maybe this one. And I'll just be honest with you. I'm at a stage in some things in church life currently, and it's not that we have bad church life by any means, but I am facing some things right now where I'm telling you what I believe and accept by faith, but I'm not necessarily feeling all this right now, and that makes it difficult because I wish I was. And I have, and I trust that I will again, but at the moment, it's a little bit of a struggle for me, so pray. But I'm going to tell you what I firmly believe God teaches us on the church. So what do I contribute to my church? I don't know what you would say, and I need to keep moving, but I often think when people say, what do you contribute to the church? One of the first things I often hear is, well, I go to church. Or I put some money in the offering. Or maybe I help with a program. And I don't want to minimize any of those things, but to me, they're rather secondary in nature. See if you agree with me as I move on. Another question I want to ask you is, how is my church different because of me? Now, it's a sort of foolish question to ask you, so let me word it this way for you. How is your church different because of you? How is your church different because of you? Furthermore, another question to consider: would something positive be missing from your church if you were no longer there? Would there be a gap? Would there be a lack in your church if you were just missing one day? What would happen? Or, God forbid, but would things go on better if you went and were no longer there? Which is it? I can't tell you, and you probably can't tell for me either. My home church might be able to tell you. Okay, now I need a little help here, if you're willing to do this. What company or organization do you have a positive view of? Company, organization, the group of people somewhere working together promoting a common thing. It can be anything. Is there any that you would have a positive view of? Okay, good. That's interesting. I got that one elsewhere when I asked the same question. So I guess Chick-fil-A is winning my pool so far. But anyway, no good. Okay, so do you know the, may I pick on you a little bit without making you feel goofy here? Okay. How often have you related to the CEO of Chick-fil-A?
I met his son.
You met his son, but you never met him. So I'm still in good ground here. Okay, good. Has he ever served you at the window? You think he ever stuck your sandwich together? So in thinking about this, what formed your view of Chick-fil-A?
My experience and research I did.
Okay. Your experience and the research you did was based on what? Somebody else's experience, right? And so finally, all these experiences came down to what? Somebody doing their job. And I'm not saying that the CEO didn't have a job to do in the company. He very evidently probably does. But at the same time, it's very likely you could take him out and next week you could still get a good sandwich at Chick-fil-A, right? So finally it comes down to that counter person that when you pull up outside, answers in this chirpy voice. I forget, what do they say now? At least down Arkansas the way, they all say one thing. My pleasure. And I thought they had another one down there that just when you pull up. But you know, it's those people that have become the face of Chick-fil-A. They have trained their counter people. And really, those people are having a way more impact overall on you all's image of Chick-fil-A than the CEO is technically. Of course, the CEO evidently, hopefully, had a vision that put this all in place. I'm not disputing that. At the same time, I'm telling you, thing is, if you go to Chick-fil-A and they're like, what do I got to get for you today? Mm-hmm. And they're like, okay, I'll have it here in a minute. And you come up and your sandwiches were soggy and they were sour. You wouldn't have that opinion of Chick-fil-A at all, would you? No matter what the CEO said or did or what research you had. Okay, so I want to ask a next question, follow-up question. How does the world around us view Christ? It's interesting, if you would do a poll, the view of Christ is somewhat better than the view of the church, which is somewhat odd, but it's not what it should be. How does the world around us form their view of Christ? I would suggest to you that's primarily through people who claim to be Christian. Would you say that's right? Primarily. It's often through the lens of Christians. Now, as you think about this, this becomes very serious in that, let me ask you another question. Maybe you never thought of this if you're not married, but do you think I'd rather have you speak ill of me or of my wife? Any ideas? If you want to pick on somebody in our family, come pick on me. I'm good with it. I'm tough. I know that I'm not what I should be sometimes, and you pick on me, just have at it. You pick on my wife, look out. I believe non-resistance to a certain point, but not when you're messing with my wife and calling her bad things, okay? You think Christ is something, is a lot different? Of course, I know he's much better than I am. Don't get me wrong. But do you think he feels different? What's special to him? What does he call the church? Apple of his eye, is that right? His people? So if the view of the church is negative, is it possible because the world around us is seeing the church through my eyes? Am I partly responsible for the negative view of the church that people have? It's something I'd like for you to seriously think about. Because unless I personally, like was said, this has to be our problem. If it's my problem, I'm limited in my scope to fix. I'm not quite sure I'm going to fix negative views of the church in Pennsylvania when I spend most of my time in Arkansas. It's going to be very difficult. So this has got to be our problem as in God's people's problem. I want to ask you something else. Back to the contributions. You know that Sam that wasn't the non-contributor, I'll call him. Was he contributing nothing to that relationship? What do you say? He was at a zero, is that right? Nothing. May I suggest to you he was costing something? So, in a way, he was contributing expense. Because Fred had to drive further. I mean, even let's say Fred, just argument's sake, for every fishing and every hunting expedition, drove right past Sam's house, he still had to wear his brake pads to stop. The truck still had to idle while Sam came out, because I'm sure he wasn't just in the seat just like that. You follow what I'm saying? There was expense. Now, I don't know how it is. I don't want to scare any of you. I love fishing for you. So if you come to Arkansas, I'll take you fishing, and I hope you catch the biggest, baddest fish in the lake I fish in. That's great. But I'll tell you this. I do have a little bit of a thing when I'm fishing and hunting, and those people I'm fishing and hunting with are just doing way better than me, which happens sometimes. It's like, well, if they wouldn't be along, I wonder if I would be getting them. Yeah. And I'm okay with that. It's not that I feel bad at all. I don't want to let that impression. At the same time, there's still, you know, you're sharing, right? You're sharing out of this pool that you invested in. So I'd like to rate contributions under a couple different headings. I went ahead and wrote those on. So we could have contributions that are positive, right? Where you're investing, you're giving. So just in thinking about church, I just use some of these words as positive contributions. Pulling my share, going over and beyond, expressing appreciation, willing to serve. And I could keep going, but I'll stop there. Then possibly in church life, there are negative contributions, things that take away, things that cost my brothers and sisters something. And I would like to list some of those as a critical spirit. If you think you can live in church and have a critical spirit and not affect the church, you're wrong. It drains the church, the energy out of the church. Gossip, it's another thing. It's like pulling a drain plug, and it's going to take away from what the church is and is supposed to be. One that I struggle with, impatience. Just patience. You know. And when I become impatient with a brother or sister and I can't let them express their thought or get through, I am taking away from Christ's church. Maybe a deadbeat attitude where I'm just willing to tug along. You know, I'm glad somebody talks in Sunday school class, but it sure don't have to be me. I'm glad some people, you know, show up for work evenings, whatever, but not me. I've got other stuff to do. Maybe it's something called attention seeking. You know, one thing that blessed me so much when I went to Bible school, I never forgot this. The brother sharing as evangelist one night, he said, if you go to church and you stand out in your church, you're taking attention away that belongs to God. So that doesn't mean that we all have to wear the exact color shirt. No, that's not what I'm saying. But he used the illustration, if it's a church where they encourage, like, say, suit coats for men. And he says, if everybody in your church wears a black suit coat and you wear a gray, you're taking attention away from that belongs to God. He said, on the other hand, if everybody wears gray and you wear black, you're doing the same thing. And you know, that really crystallized something for me. Because normally we have this argument about liberal, conservative, and I'm not trying to get into all that tonight. But you know, the reality is, if I'm deliberately doing something that makes me, ooh, there's Joe, huh? Look out, it becomes a negative. Then I have some other phrase. Is there things that I possibly do in church life that are just not either positive or negative? It's a wash. Would you say there's such things? I'll show you what I think. Now, I do think they're either or. I think there's things that take me this direction or this direction. So I'm not saying there's degrees in there, okay? So there may be some things that theoretically would almost look like a wash that are difficult to place exactly, but there's still a trajectory of either building or tearing down. You're on a path somewhere, friends. As hard, the more you think that you are neither, the more surely you probably are headed negative, I would suggest to you. Okay, I'd like to give you a couple examples just to put this into perspective. Is putting $500 into the offering unequivocally a positive or a negative thing? The offering plate comes around and you don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, but you put $500 check in there. Is that positive or negative? Anybody brave enough to tell me?
Either or.
Either or? Okay. You know, generally, probably we'd be, most of us would be fairly quick with me up here getting after you, being cautious. We'd often rate that as a positive, wouldn't we? We'd be thankful that the other brother put 500 in. That's going to help that account out a bit and lets me maybe a little more here. I don't know how. Hopefully we don't keep track like that, but. Yet, potentially, if I'm inserting that, and personally, I'll just give you my personal preference. I'm not a deacon, but I don't like to see checks and offerings. I go for cash myself because I don't want my deacon brother to know how much I put in, to be honest with you. I just think it's another layer of trouble for him to have to deal with. And so if I put a check in for $500, I could potentially be doing it to impress the deacons or in the hope that maybe, I know they know about some of my weaknesses and some of my whatever, and maybe if I put enough in the offering, they'll be a little scared too. You know, they'll be a little hesitant to address a need in my life because, after all, what if it discourages me or I get upset, you know? Deacons, at least ours, like to see balanced books after all, right? So that would become a pretty strong negative territory if that was the case, wouldn't it? And I know I'm speaking theoretically here. Okay, I mentioned about helping in Sunday school, so maybe I spoiled that one, but think about it a little bit. Is helping in my Sunday school class a positive or a negative? I would say if I'm the Sunday school teacher, having people at help is generally a fairly high positive, right? I don't know what kind of Sunday school classes you have, but that's one thing I love about my home church. We have wonderful Sunday school classes. In fact, we had a fellow that's come to our church many years now, and he's like, the other Sunday he was sitting there, he's like, I just love our Sunday school classes. He said, do the other Mennonite churches have Sunday school class like this? There was sort of a hush because we didn't, either didn't know or didn't want to say, but I would encourage you, chip in your Sunday school class. I'm not discouraging that one bit, but do it because you want to share about God and what he's done for you, not to flaunt your knowledge. If I'm there to, I hear this discussion, these poor brothers, I mean, they need Joe here. He needs to get him back on track. Then it's headed over towards the negative again. You follow what I'm trying to tell you? And it becomes the thing of thoughts and intents of the heart, really, to be honest with you. And it's not that I can sit here and sort it through for you, and you can't necessarily sort it through for me, but what is your contribution to the church? Which path are you on? Are you going positive or are you headed negative? So going back, what do I contribute to the church? How is the church different because of me? And if I had time, I'd really like, one thing I love to do is just take time and have everybody come up with a list of 5 things on how the church is different because they are there. Could you do that tonight if I don't preach too long? So let's see if I can get done here, and then you got time to do it, okay? 5 things that your church is different because of you. And then are they worthwhile things or not? Think about it. Okay. What should I be contributing to the church? And that brings up a question in my mind is, what is the work of the church? And closely following on the heels of that one is, can the work of the church be done collectively, as in a group? So is the work of the church done in a group? The church you're part of, whatever it is and however it works and whatever the administration is, do you work as a group? They're scared to say, huh? So of course it is. Some of it is, right? Is worship a collective thing? Is that a work of the church? Yes, it is. So we can say yes, yet wait a minute. If everybody coming to church is depending on the other people to help them worship, will there be worship there that day? sort of have my doubts. So it comes back to a personal thing. Do you see? So we could say yes or no to that question. Can the work of the church be done in a collective group? I want to expand on that a bit. The work of the church begins and ends on an individual level. There is a collective part, but the work of the church always begins and ends on an individual level. For example, I'll read some verses where Christ tells us to love the church. Can you love the collective church? Can I stand up here and tell you all, I love my church? Can I? And be giving you a true statement? Yes, I can. But guess what? Finally, if I'm telling you I love my church as in all my brothers and sisters, and yet in that statement it's well known that I can't stand some of my brothers and sisters, is it a true statement? Can I love my church without loving all my brothers and sisters? Because after all, aren't they part that compose part of the church? So yes, to an extent, I can say I love the church, and my love for the church is exercised. But finally, my love for the church is exercised on a personal level, one-on-one. If it's not, I don't love my church. I had to think of Matthew 18, another verse I might touch on briefly. But you know what tells us how to address need in a brother's life if he offends us? Does that begin on a group level? Any of you remember? Know Matthew 18 well enough? Does that begin on a group level? Fellow messes up, you call the whole church together and say, hey, this fellow messed up. Is that what you do? No, you go tell him his fault between him and thee alone. Personal, intensely personal. Then if he doesn't hear them, is it now a collective thing? No, still not. It's a personal thing with a couple other persons. You go again. If they still don't hear it, then you tell it to the church, the group. And interestingly enough, even after the church expels somebody, do you now all relate to that person that's under church discipline collectively or individually? I would say individually, most for the most part. There's a place where the actual action needs to be the church body working together, but finally the redemptive aspect of church discipline comes down to me as a personal individual reaching out to that hurting brother or sister. Okay. And I could go on correction. Would any of you need correction? The whole church gets together and sits you and says, brother, we're correcting you. Whew. You know, correction's never been fun for me. I still struggle with it. But can you imagine how much harder it would be if the church always did it on a personal, or on a collective level rather than starting on the personal? That'd be horrible, wouldn't it? You feel pretty stupid sometimes anyway when you aren't seeing yourself. Anyway, let's go on. John 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by the love ye have one to another. The church is to be a place and example in love. And so bringing this down to the personal level, when have I loved in such a way that it attracted others to God and his love for them? Is there anybody part of God's kingdom today? Because when they looked at your life, they could say, wow, they can love like that. How do they do it? I want this as well. When did I last forbear and give my life for that disgusting brother to such an extent that a sinner marveled? How about this talking about the negative aspects of a church brother or sister to friends, to maybe even community friends? I've seen it done. You know, I think it might be one thing to, if a community person comes and says, so-and-so in your church is, well, what's wrong with him? You know, he's got some issues. And to say, yeah, I'm afraid he does, and we're praying for him. That might be one thing. It's totally different for you to go instigate a conversation and say, you know how this fellow is? And to talk to people outside of your church body about someone in your church body. Personally, I don't think that should ever happen. I say ever, very carefully. Okay, Ephesians 4, verse 2 to 3. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'd like to ask you a question. When have you forborne? When have you sacrificed something that was important to you to keep the unity of your church? Have you done something recently to build unity in your church? Young people can do this either in a positive or negative way as much as anyone I know. Matthew 16, verse 19. And I will give unto thee, Christ talking to Peter, yet talking about the church, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be loosed in heaven, bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, personally, I think we often get these verses a bit abused or misused. The work of the church, in my mind, is to show and declare what God wants bound and to show and declare what God wants loosed. I'm not trying to take away from the authority of the church. But finally, as a leader in a church, it's my goal and my hope that our church is binding and loosing what God wants, not just a random exercise of our authority because we can. Okay, so bringing this back, while there's a collective aspect where we work together in this process in showing what God wants bound and in showing what God wants loose, at the end of the day, it again has a personal aspect. As I live my life, I am showing my neighbors, I'm showing my children what God wants bound and what God wants loosed. And what are you showing by your life? As you consider your own life, are you showing what pleases God? Are you showing what God wants bound up and controlled? Are you showing what God wants set loose? We could go on to Matthew chapter 18, verse 17 through 20, where it actually repeats this thought. It talks about church discipline and again repeats this thought of binding and loosing. And so building on that thought of binding and loosing, it is the work of the church also to give correction to those that are part of it in case of an error or of an offense. Primarily, and I know there's probably some that disagree, and that's fine. I want to let room for different opinions. But in my opinion, church discipline should primarily be for those who are not receiving correction. I'm talking about actual excommunication. I think there's some degrees in there, and there's no sense us trying to sort through that in a group like this. But primarily, excommunication should be for those who do not accept correction. So that finally means that everybody that is part of the church has a personal responsibility to help in correcting others in the church. If you let that work for the ministry, it's not going to be successful. Now, that's a dangerous statement in that I don't think all of us should be running around every day trying to correct everybody else, right? That's not what I'm saying. But finally, if you know of a need in your brother or sister's life, it is your Christian duty to point that out to them. If you know it, and you're pretty sure that maybe others aren't aware of it, it's not a church issue at that point. It's your responsibility, I would say, first of all, to work with that. When was the last time I gave correction, yet did it in the way that Christ would have done it? With the attitude of humility. Romans 16 and 17 says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Another work of the church is to guard against false doctrine and to give direction in what teachings and teachers to avoid. And you know, what I find over and over is pretty much everybody in church would like if this was a preacher's job. And I tell you right now, I personally feel that if each member doesn't bear some responsibility for false teaching, we will fail, because finally we as leaders can't do it all. There has to be a personal responsibility that you're taking to at least ask questions in guarding against false doctrine. And right here, I'm going to share something with you, and I hope I can say this in a way you understand. But I have a fairly serious concern about the use of some commentaries, online helps, other books, and even Google. I'm not saying there's no place. Do I use Google for research? Absolutely, I do. But if I consistently hear a brother saying, I found this online, or I Googled this, is that the Spirit at work, or is that Google at work? Let me tell you something, maybe you don't realize, but Google search results are done by the most popular page, in case you didn't realize it, for that search term, generally. So does popularity equate truth? I've got some doubts about it. Sure, there's a lot of data out there, and it has some interesting facts, and I'm not saying zero. Please understand me. I'm not trying to make this an impossible case. But finally, if you're talking to me about what God is doing, and you're sharing what God has done, it's much more important to me what His Spirit has showed you in His Word than it is what Mr. Google or so-and-so had to say about it, right? Do you follow me? And I am somewhat concerned about the heavy reliance I see in our circles on somebody else's thinking. I don't feel it's wrong to do that in a secondary case, but you wouldn't believe how many times people ask me when I preached a message, they say, oh, you must have read this book or that book or the other one. I said, praise God, I didn't. They're like, well, what's wrong with you? Well, nothing. I'm just thankful if I'm not so smart, and if I can find some truth in here that has blessed you, praise God for that, that I didn't need 20,000 book library to read through to find that. Because finally, probably in those 20,000 books, there's a lot of misrepresented truth as well. And it's very dangerous, and it's having a huge impact on our churches. So when did I last give direction and warning on teachers who taught less than the whole truth? Let that with you. I think that's something youth should be doing. Acts chapter 13, verse 2 to 3. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. I believe tonight that the church is to be the channel through which God calls people to do His work. And I know this isn't a very popular evangelical thing. In fact, it's something that I sort of, like I told you, if there's one area that I'm a little bit struggling with, it's because maybe some churches are sort of slow to do this. But I still believe, and I'm committed to the principle that the church should be the sending agent, the support group, and the enabler of those who teach and preach the gospel. I don't think I have any business coming up here as an individual Joe Bauman trying to share God's word, just because this is my calling. If I'm here sharing from God's word, it is because I have a sincere church brotherhood in Strawberry that is asking Joe that, yes, you can go do that. And I don't know if you've ever heard this term, but one of my Pennsylvania friends introduced me to the term of, I guess I'll just call it, renegade church leaders. And he means church leaders that just run around being themselves rather than being part of their church. And I've got a big problem with that. I'm not saying I let room for difference of administration. But finally, at the end of the day, if I don't come home, if my church doesn't know where I am and, well, where's Joe Sunday morning? I don't know. Oh, yeah, you know, maybe he's PA doing something. Who knows what? Well, that shouldn't happen. It should be announced. I feel personally for myself, I try to have it announced some time ahead. And again, Sunday morning, they'll be told where I am at and what I'm doing. And so to you youth now, more directly, when was the last time you encouraged and assisted someone from your church in going forth to preach and share the gospel? You say, Joe, don't you understand? We aren't preachers. I mean, we don't call them up front and lay hands on them and all that. We'd like that for somebody else. You know, that word lay hands on actually means to bless. So you don't have to make a big show up in front of the church. Can you bless? You know, I have some young people at home that if they know that I'm doing something like this, they make a point to come tell me that it will be praying for you. Do you know what they just did? They laid their hands on me is what they did. Acts 14, verse 26 to 28, it says, and thence they sailed to Antioch, and from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, so now they're coming home, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how He opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and they abode with long time with the disciples. And I'd like to jump to Acts 15 and read 3 to 4. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through, this was again the church of Antioch, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, as they declared what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. The church is for accountability, for sharing, and for encouragement. You know, I love to see young people go teach school. go help on a mission field, refugee programs. I don't know what all opportunities you maybe know of. But what I'd like to suggest to you is I think those programs, the school teachers, the refugee programs, whatever it is, would be way more successful endeavors if each of you would come to your church and say, do we have your blessing? Could you pray for us before we go do this? I don't know, maybe your church leaders do that already, but if they don't, ask it. I really believe that. I think that's how it should be done. So when was, and furthermore, then when you come home, it sounds to me like you should gather the church around you and tell them about what God did with you. Now you think I'm radical, and maybe I am, but I think that's how it should work. That's what I read in Acts there. They say, well, that sounds sort of whatever, gather around and how God uses. But finally, if my preach is an extension of the church, to some degree, I need to give a brief report on what God did with me as I was away from my home congregation doing his work elsewhere. Because after all, it's their work as much as mine. Also, there's another aspect of this. Do you all remember the man that had a legion of devils? Remember what happened when he was healed? He begged Christ to go with him. And what did Christ tell him to do? He told him to go home and tell what great things Christ has done for you. And I think we have a fatal flaw in a lot of our churches in the way that we really don't tell what God has done for us, do we? Or done through us. Sure, sometimes we have this report. But really, you know, I'm not anti all this, but we have these people that come around and they give this mission spiel or whatever it is, and they want this and they want that. But finally, what I would love to see is, and we do this some in our church, is if a brother travels somewhere, sit down and tell the church your experience. Tell him how God was working. What did he do? Anyway, moving on. When did I voluntarily give account for where I was and what I have been doing? When did I share the testimony of what God had done in me and with me and through me? Galatians 6, verse 1 through 2, another part of the church is, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The church, I feel, the work of the church is the restoration of the erring. We touched on it briefly. But the church is also for the sharing of burdens. And I hear this verse sometimes used as in bearing financial burdens, and I'm not against that. But in the context, Paul's actually saying, he's talking especially about the burden of struggling with sin. When was the last time that you were able to help to someone to restoration in Christ? When was the last time I lightened someone's load by bearing part of it for them? And I'd like to suggest to you young people, this doesn't have to be complicated or difficult. I don't know whether you realize this, but your parents, as I was trying to tell you this afternoon, your church leaders, your school teachers, anybody of any responsibility in your church organization is a human being. And at some days, they feel seriously depressed and discouraged. And I tell you what, it's wonderful when a 50-year-old brother comes and says, brother, I'm praying for you. And just lets me know his support. But you know, there's something even more special to some degree if a young person takes time out of their busy life to realize that my life isn't always easy. And you will never know how much you might have done for someone that was just almost thinking that life just can't go on. To know that just a simple thought of appreciation, whatever you can do, but to give it and to encourage him, might be one more soul in eternity simply because of a word of encouragement. Because I've seen many leaders just flame out, burn out, and give up for the lack of encouragement. And it's so simple. Romans 15, verse 1 and 2. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor too, for his good to edification. The church, part of the work of the church is to help me, to help us please, which means to be agreeable and conscientious towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. So how and when can I use my strength for the good of another? When do I seek the good of another's spiritual well-being more than my own pleasure. I understand. Church life is pretty frustrating sometimes. It's made up of a lot of different people, and some of them have awful, goofy ideas that I could just live without. But you know what? As I understand the scripture here, bearing with that brother, being willing to sacrifice what seems unnecessary to me, is one of the ways that I can build church and contribute. 2 Timothy 4, verse, first part of verse 1, then verse 2 and 5 says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with longsuffering and doctrine. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And you're probably going to tell me, Joe, Paul was writing and this to a young man that has bishop oversight of a church. That's not me. I'm just a youth. I sit here. What are you reading this verse to me for? You know, when Paul says make full proof of that ministry, you know what he's actually saying? He's not saying, Timothy, make full use of your bishophood. He's saying, Timothy, fully use the opportunities that God has placed in front of you today. And for Timothy, it was church leadership. For you, at this point, it likely is not. But are you fully utilizing, are you fully using the opportunity you have for God today? You say, well, I can't preach. Well, do you know what the loudest sermon is a life, a consistent life. He says, be instant in season. I don't find it hard to be instant in season. But then he goes on and adds that terrible thing of being out of season. I don't know about you. You ever feel out of season? I do. Too much of the time out of season. But he says, keep on, keep on. You know, the church is the place we work and do what God has for us in this life. How do you serve? One other thing I often run into in talking with young people about church life, and others too for that matter, I don't mean to point that at you, is often it's the connotation is left, well, if my church was different, I would dearly love to be a good part, but they're a difficult bunch. Now, I often have to come back to, Otto Koning said it so well. I don't know if I have an exact quote here, it's the best I remember it. But in talking about his experience in trying to deal to work with the natives of Papua New Guinea, he said, I could have been a wonderful missionary if it wouldn't have been for those people. Uh-huh. You know, friends, tonight, I got to be honest with you. One of the struggles facing me is I could be a wonderful preacher and brother in our church if it wasn't for the rest of my church. That's saying it pretty blunt, but you know what I mean? But finally, at the end of the day, that's not true. That's not true. I understand perfectly the feeling that others handicap and restrict and maybe keep you from really doing what you think God has for you doing sometimes. But at the end of the day, that's the devil selling us a lie, and we had better believe it that way. I'm not saying there's never any place to seek a different church. I don't have time to go into that. But at the end of the day, I think you can serve Christ right where you are till he shows you where that other church is, if it's that bad. And likely is, if you really put your heart right where you are now, it's not quite as bad as you thought it was. So a couple things I would like to encourage you as youth to do, and myself in the meantime, is be wholehearted. Be wholehearted. There's so many ways you can put that into practice. I'm not going to launch into all those. But nothing gives me more strength to go on than to know that there are those of you who are zealous for God, who are pouring your heart out into God and his work. And I don't know if I can really explain this to where it will make sense to you. But you know, a lot of the older people in my life will probably sort of maintain their Christian equilibrium no matter what I do. You follow? I'm not saying I have no effect, but finally their course is somewhat set. But I do see, and one thing that scares me in meetings like this is you all are more formable, more open to some extent, more observant, more. And so what I share, what I do to some degree has a greater impact maybe in an audience like this than it would in some others. And so it inspires me when I see you being wholehearted to just check my heart again to make sure that I am really wholehearted before God and that I'm really sharing the truth of His word. The other one is very basic as well, but it is pray. Pray. Pray for me. Pray for this group. Pray for your church, your parents. It doesn't have to be. And I've been doing that. I've failed somewhat in this recently, but have a prayer list. I'm not saying you can pray for everybody every day at all, but one thing that's helped me is to split it into groups. Maybe some days it's family, another days it's church, another day it's friends. It's you can do it different ways, but try to cover a pretty extensive prayer list. The other one I touched on already is encourage. Oh, brothers and sisters, let's encourage each other. I don't know how many people have walked away from God's kingdom simply because of a lack of encouragement. Somebody just to lay their hand on their shoulder and say, I love you, I'm praying for you. It means so much. And God bless those of you who have been encouragement to me since I'm here. It's meant an awful lot. Another thing youth can do is give time. Give time. And I don't know exactly what way giving time will maybe hit you. But just be ready, be available, be seeking opportunities where you can give. Time is one thing that, whether you believe it or not, you have a little bit more of it than I do. And I'm not that much older than you, but you have more years ahead of you, and you also have less responsibilities, likely. At least if you have right priorities. And so give your time. Give attention. You know, it's interesting. One public speaker coach one time said this. He said, in any audience, you will always have people that become your props. And I think any preacher that has spent any amount of time in front of a group of people knows exactly what he was saying. There are those faces in a congregation that just jump out at you. And you know what? It's interesting is in my home congregation, there's a couple brothers that are tremendous props. And what's fascinating to me about them is they're not necessarily, I mean, I hope if they ever hear me say this, that with all the recording things, I don't, they feel bad, but they're not really necessarily such outstanding brothers in other ways. But when it comes to me sharing, they're attentive, they're there, I can see they're following, or they're at least thinking. I don't mind so much if they disagree with me as long as they're going, because it's awful hard to stand up at 3 o'clock in the morning and try to come up with something to say and then sleeping away. I don't know, I guess I'm just human. It's nice to know that one person in the audience appreciates it, even if they don't agree with you, you know? Anyway, that's just one thing. Ask questions. I don't know, maybe not everybody's like me, but I love people that ask questions, even if you're sort of disagreeing with me. Go ahead, ask questions. Another one is be open. Be open, youth. You'll never regret it. The brother mentioned about being open. Just be an open book. I know it's hard, but I can remember so day, and I still look at it as one of the big turning points in my Christian life, the day I was working. And I thought, if this is all there is to the Christian life, is living just this mediocre existence, forget it. I might as well go live for myself. And so I decided, you know what? I'm going to go tell a couple people just everything. I mean, I'm going to see what happens. Actually, it was sort of a little bit the way I did it. I figured they'd kick me out of church and whatnot all else. And guess what? I just told you a minute ago, it was one of the turning points in my Christian life. Be open. It's not easy, but do it. And then another thing I'd like to say is support. You know, youth, sometimes it's just a little easy. And I still have this problem sometimes. I'm not always sure how to cut everything. But support. Put yourself into it. In conclusion, in watching and observing Christians, it seems to me many Christians are less than wholehearted in their contribution to the church. And often they're saying it's because of this, because of that, because of this issue, because of that leader, whatever it is. Do you think Christ accepts that, friends? When I, some great and terrible judgment day, stand before God, can I tell him that I contributed to the destruction of his bride because so and so and so and so? Or is he going to be asking about me? You know, if my heart is not wholly in the church and in the work God has given the church, who am I shorting? Who's coming out short? One last question on that is, what would happen if others in the church contributed on the level that I do? What kind of church would you have? if everybody was giving what you gave. So what is the church? A nursery for the young, a shelter for the weak, a hospital for the sick, a springboard for the strong, a rallying point for the faithful, the staging area for action, a light in the dark, the salt of the earth, the bride and the body of Christ. What am I contributing to the church? Could we stand for prayer?